How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And we're going to ask the Lord to help us to do that this morning. Father, we're thankful that as we come to you today, that as we ask for your presence, that we can boldly seek unity amongst ourselves as people and as individuals. Not unity based on our thoughts or opinions, our interests, our hobbies, our lives, our styles. None of those things are what binds us together in unity. But far more powerful than that is the relationship that you have called us to as Christians, that you have saved us by your blood, that you have worked in us, and that you have given us salvation. And now, regardless of what we are like and who we are as individuals, and what makes us unique, we are bound together in great unity for you. And we praise you that we can confidently be unified this morning. We ask that you'd help us to do that as we sing, as our hearts pray, and as we seek to know you from your word. May you grow in us a desire to serve you together. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen. In just a few moments, but if you have your bulletin, you'll notice that on the front of it, it mentions two different psalms. And we've been walking our way through the Psalms of Ascent for the last about 14, 15 weeks or so that we have been studying these together, starting in Psalm 120 and then working our way up to the final two today. And as you look in your Bible at Psalm 133 and 134, you'll notice they are both fairly brief psalms, but they are tied together in a number of ways. And so we're actually going to discuss this morning both of these. Give just a very short, I didn't tell the instrumentalist this, but you can relax for a moment. We're going to give a very short explanation of Psalm 133 leading into a moment of prayer before our next song. And then we will use Psalm 134 for the bulk of our message and sermon this morning. I want you to look at Psalm 133 together today, as I mentioned, just a little different than normal. Maybe I should do this every week, break the sermons up into 5-minute chunks, and it'll be a little easier to follow along. But if you would, look at Psalm 133, and we're going to read through this together, and then I'll mention a few things that we can pray for as well. Psalm 133, you'll notice it says, a song of degrees, or a psalm of ascents of David. So David is the author here. He's attributing this to his own authorship. This is the fourth out of the 15 Psalms of Ascent. This is the fourth one that is attributed to David. There may be others that David wrote, but these are the four that he chose to attach his name to. And then several of the other Psalms are spread all throughout. It is thought that different portions of the Psalm of Ascent are spread as far as 1,000 years from each other, written near the time of the exile with Moses, all the way to the time of the second and third exile in Babylon. And so if you would, notice this one. This would be placed sort of right in the middle of Israel's history. And you see in verse number 1, it says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. I want to just point out a couple things about this before we sing our next song. But you see there the very clear theme in verse number 1. There's some discussion as to when David wrote this. He really doesn't give us any explanation. Many people believe it may have been as he took the throne of Israel. And Israel had been in some turmoil for some time. Saul had been chasing him, and he was the anointed king of Israel, God's chosen one, but Saul had been trying to kill him. They had been at battle with the Philistines, and there had been a lot of turmoil in the country and within themselves. It could have been at that point, or it could have been as David's kingdom was restored. Remember, David was run out of his kingdom by one of his sons, and the people were divided and split in many ways, and then eventually the kingdom was restored and unity was restored. And so out of that type of heart, it appears that David is writing in verse number 1, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I think it's important to notice both those first two descriptions, how good and how pleasant it is for people to dwell in unity together. There are certain things that are good but not pleasant, and there are some things that are pleasant but not always good, at least for you at different points in your life. For instance, this week and the last couple weeks had some repairs at my house, and I needed to work on a couple of things. One of them included some drainage, some fluid drainage through my house, and dealing with all that. It's a good thing when that works properly, but it's never a pleasant thing to deal with. It's good, it's necessary. Getting certain medical procedures done may be good for you, but they're not pleasant. There are some things in life that are good for you, but not pleasant. And then there's other things that are pleasant, but not always good. It may be pleasant to eat fried chicken at every single meal of the day. It may be pleasant to eat chocolate cake for breakfast, but it may not be good for you every day. And so when he says how good and how pleasant it is, it points out or it draws our eyes or our thoughts to the benefit of unity of God's people, that it is a good thing and it is pleasant. It is helpful for us and it is something that we enjoy. Notice it is good for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's talking about God's people bound together, unified by God. As we prayed just a moment ago, it's not always our habits, our lifestyles, our opinions. Today, I think it is. Works the first college football started in the last couple of weeks. Pro football starts today. And if we took a raise of hands, there would not be unity among us. That is not what binds us together. We have unity in things far deeper than that. We are unified by what God has done in our hearts if we are Christians this morning. And you have a deeper bond and a deeper unity with the people in this room and even people across the ocean, across the world, people that are saved by the grace of God. You have more unity with those people than some that you may have lived with your entire lifetime, even some that you may be physically related to. You have more unity with God's people because that unity, that bond is eternal. He gives two very quick pictures, if you would, very kind of word pictures, and he gives two of them, and kind of peculiar if you were just to read them. If I were to just say, turn your Bible to Psalm 133 and just read verse 2 and then walk away, it may feel a little confusing. But it says, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. In the Old Testament time especially, and in their culture and day, ointment or oil was used for a lot of things. It was used ceremoniously. It was used to anoint. When Samuel anointed David king, he poured oil across his head. But it was also used more than just ceremonial. If you were to go visit someone's house, if you were to take a long journey, and remember, these are the Psalms of Ascent. It is people that are traveling from far away to Jerusalem for sacrifices, for worship at the temple. So it's sort of a road trip that they are making. When they get there, they're staying in different places with different people. Some of them set up tents. Some of them stayed in sort of like an inn. Some of them may have had relatives there that they stayed with. But as you would come on your journey and enter into the house, often as a sign of unity and love, they would pour oil over someone's head. They lived in a very dry, arid place in the world, and their hair would dry out, their faces, their feet, everything would be dusty. It was a parched type of feeling as they would arrive. And that oil that they would spread around their head was sort of fragrant. Now, I can't imagine if any of you have a dinner party in the next few weeks that you would do this. Your dinner guests may not stay very long if you walked up with a bottle of olive oil and started dumping it on their head when they came through the door. But this was a very ceremonial but a very loving display of unity. It would often be have fragrance added to it. It would have a sweet aroma to it. And so it would be blessing to that person, but also to all those that were around. It would fill the room with fragrance. And so the picture that he is giving here, he is saying this unity, when Christians have unity, it's a blessing to them individually, but it's also a blessing to all those that are around. It is hard to ignore. It's obvious to all those that are there. He gives an even more specific picture in verse 2. He said, not just like that process, but he says, upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. Now, this is not necessarily a biblical command for all of us to have beards, though, you know, I think it's a rather fine thing to have a beard. But it says, it ran down upon his beard, even Aaron's beard. And who was Aaron? He was the first of the order of priests and what would be the Levites. He was God's servant, the spiritual servant there for Israel. It says it went down to the skirts of his garments. What is it picturing? It's picturing the abundance of that oil poured on his head. Okay, it's not just a little dollop that is, you know, rubbed in like some men have hair gel or some ladies have hairspray. This was a good amount, and it poured down the head, across his beard, even to the, says the skirts or the edges, probably the collar of his garment. It poured all the way down across him. What is it saying? That when people dwell together in unity, it affects them personally. It affects all those around, and there is an abundance of blessing that comes from unity. Then notice the second picture. It says, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. He gives this picture of dew, again, a very arid, dry place, you know, most of the nation of Israel at different points. But where is Hermon? Well, is it that the dew is running from Hermon to Jerusalem? Well, Hermon's about 125 miles from Jerusalem. So what is he picturing? What is he saying? He's saying the dew of Hermon, which is 125 miles away, the dew of Jerusalem, he's saying God blesses all of us in unity. He's picturing the whole nation of Israel, all of God's people. And he says unity blesses us all from top to bottom. What is the dew? Often they wouldn't have rain. In fact, the dew of Hermon, that particular region or area, was known for having a very heavy amount of dew. There's a historian that even wrote that often they would wake up, and if you were in a tent in that area, you would wake up and it would seem as though it had rained all night. That's how significant it was. What is he speaking about? He says unity is like oil that is poured over someone. It is a blessing to them personally, a blessing to those around, and it is abundance of benefit for people around them. And he says, as the dew. In an area that is dry, in an area that has need, unity is a blessing of the Lord. And notice there the last phrase, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And it's a show that unity is commanded among God's people. So as we worship today, may we remember that our unity is not in ourselves. As we sang a moment ago, our hope is in the Lord. In the same way, our unity is in the Lord. There may be people across this auditorium that you have never really had more than just a hello or a brief conversation with, but you can be unified with these people in the love of God and the work of Christ for us. And may the world around us, just like somebody poured a fragrance out on somebody and it affects everyone in the room. When I was coaching some soccer and basketball, and if you've ever been around high school boys, I guess, or girls, either one, sometimes they go out, they sweat, they play, and it's not a pleasant aroma. And then when they're getting ready to leave, they would rather smell good. So instead of showering and cleaning and stuff, they take those bottles of spray, Axe spray, cologne, perfume, whatever it may be, and they just cover themselves with it. And I used to have to get on to a couple of them and say, look, you're killing some people here. We can't breathe when you get in the bus. You cannot get away from it. But in that same way, the fragrance that God puts on a church and on God's people when there is unity, in not a negative way, but in a positive way, it is abounding. It affects everyone around them. So our prayer this morning is that we would be a church in which God's unity drips and pours and smells in our community, and that the love of God would be obvious to all of those that are around us. We're going to open with another word of prayer, and then we're going to sing in a moment. I'm going to ask Dan Hoffman, if you would, just to pray for us. A couple of prayer requests, if you would continue to pray for some of those that are recovering in our church from different things. Brother Young is not here this morning, feeling a little bit under the weather. And so if you would pray for them at home, resting this morning. And then we're praying for Greg and Caitlin Wright, have a neighbor. We mentioned that Wednesday evening, a little one-year-old boy that lives near them. His name is James, and he has been in the hospital with the RSV virus and on a ventilator. And there was some negative things even the last couple days, kind of some turn for the worse at different points and then stabilized. And so we would be continuing to pray for them, if you would. We want to have a special moment of prayer, particularly for this little one-year-old named James and his parents and all those that are involved, and that the Lord will turn him around quickly, that his body would heal and he'd begin to recover. But we'll pray, and then Philip will come lead us in another song. And you may be seated this morning. You think of unity that we have. We can all shout out to God for joy, all the earth. The Bible says if we remain silent, even the rocks will cry out. Because God is so deserving of praise and worship and glory. And so as we've studied these Psalms of Ascent, that is what we have seen. You have these weary pilgrim travelers that have made their way to Jerusalem to sacrifice, to see atonement, to follow the Lord and to worship Him there. And as they would leave, their troubles sometimes would seem overwhelming to them. As they would leave their home, as they would travel through peril, difficult to journey physically, but also danger that they would face. But as these psalms progress, you see more and more their eyes and their minds focus on the greatness and the goodness of their God. And we as Christians, we go through our normal weeks of life, and we should be seeking to encourage ourselves in the Lord and from His Word. But there is something about coming together on a Sunday morning or whatever point in time that we are able to meet and greet each other, welcome each other, and be together as Christians in unity, as it says there in Psalm 133. There is something about coming together and worshiping the Lord and praising Him that sort of releases us from the cares, the burdens, the chains, if you would, of the normal aspects of life, mentally and physically, that set us free, even for a moment, to look to the Lord who we will dwell with for all of eternity. And remember that this life is temporary. That's what these Psalms of Ascent have kind of pointed us toward. They sang them as they traveled to Jerusalem. Our hearts sing them as we travel toward our heavenly home. And so if you would, look at Psalm 134. We come to the final Psalm of Ascent. A very short psalm. It's actually the second shortest of all of the psalms in the Psalter. And so if you would look at it, we'll read it together. In fact, I'd like to read it. I'll explain a little more in a moment as to the voices that are singing this here. It's an antiphonal psalm, which means there's two voices speaking. And it doesn't say, here is person one and here is person two. But the words that they use in verses one and two, it's speaking to plural. It's addressing a plural group of people, several people. And then in verse three, there's an individual speaking back to the group. So if you would, in verses 1 and 2, I'd like our congregation, this is how people of Israel would have read or sang this as a psalm of response. I'd like our congregation to sing, to read verses 1 and 2 together, and then I will finish with verse 3, which is what was bestowed or given back to the people. So Psalm 134, let's read verses 1 and 2 together if you would, and let's lift up our voices in unison as we read it together. Ready? Verse 1. Behold, and here's his response, their response, the Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word, and then we'll come back one final time and study this brief but powerful portion of God's Word. Father, thank You for Your mercy, for the unity that You give us in Christ, and for the fact that regardless of our circumstance, we can bless You because Your blessings never cease to flow out on us. Though we may not always realize because our eyes are so focused on the physical, because it is hard sometimes to overcome what we physically see to understand what is spiritually going on in us. May You teach us from Your Word today and help us to focus our minds and our eyes on the blessing that You give that never runs out. And we'll praise You for it in Your precious name. Amen. This morning, the Lord never leaves us. And never forsakes us. Though there are moments when we feel alone, if our eyes and our minds look in the right direction, look spiritually to the Lord, we will understand that sometimes the burdens of this life, we focus on them to the place that it makes us feel like we cannot see or sense anything else. But The Lord never leaves. He never forsakes. He does so on the work and the sacrifice of Christ. Why don't you look at Psalm 134 again, if you would. If you were to look at the titles of these Psalms of Ascent, and different Bibles may put different titles on them or summaries of each chapter. And Psalm 120, if you were to go back there, mine says deliverance from lying lips. It's a psalm of trouble. And then Psalm 121, sort of echoing the song, it says God never sleeps, never slumbers. He is always with and always mindful of His children. Psalm 122 talked about joy in the house of the Lord. Psalm 123 talked about waiting on the Lord. And then the next, that our help comes from the Lord. Psalm 125, there is safety in the Lord. 126, that though we sow in tears, we can count on the Lord's joy to be restored always. Psalm 127 speaks about laboring in vain, and that if we labor and work in this life so focused on ourselves that it's all in vain unless the Lord blesses. Psalm 128 speaks of fearing the Lord. 129, God's righteous power. Psalm 130, hoping and waiting for the Lord. 131, a humble heart. Then a habitation, a place for the Lord in our hearts. And then Psalm 133, we read a moment ago, dwelling together in unity. And then Psalm 134, my Bible, at least I think it's a good summary of it, just says, bless the Lord. It's as though after all of these Psalms of Ascent, speaking about the character and the nature of God and how that balances and works in our lives, how God's heavenly nature should affect our earthly being and our lives. It comes to, it's as though as they were meditating and singing on these things, they finally get to the end, they turn their eyes toward Jerusalem and the temple, and this is the song that they must sing. We must bless the Lord. It's a song that echoes out of a heart that is full of rejoicing. In fact, Psalm 133 and 134, they're the only two psalms in the Psalms of Ascent that start with this word in verse number 1 of both of these psalms. It says, behold. It means come, pay attention. And so in both of these, the Lord is calling us, come, look, pay attention, grasping our minds. He says, this is important. Now, all these topics that we have covered through these Psalms of Ascent, they're, of course, they're all important. But the Lord, through His leading, through these two particular psalms, says, behold, look, turn your eyes to these things. And He speaks in Psalm 133 of unity, but in Psalm 134, He speaks of this blessing to the Lord. As we mentioned a moment ago, it's an antiphonal psalm, meaning two voices singing back and forth to each other. We've seen several of those in the Psalms of Ascent. So who are the speakers? Who is being spoken to? There's a lot of discussion as to what is being referenced here and who is speaking. I'll give you a couple of the ideas that different scholars and commentators and Bible students have had throughout the years. You know that they are traveling to Jerusalem. They're traveling to the temple itself. And there at the temple, there are sacrifices all day and all night. We'll discuss that in a moment. The priests are there constantly working and serving the Lord. And there is some guess or thought that in verse 1 and 2, this could be people, the people that have traveled to Jerusalem. And in verse 1 and 2, they are singing or saying this exhortation, this encouragement to the priests, saying, continue to serve the Lord. Bless the Lord on our behalf. Offer sacrifices. Worship the Lord. And then there was a response from those priests and Levites back to the people in verse number 3. You notice in verses 1 and 2, it says particularly, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. We'll discuss that in a moment, but there were different watches of the priests and the Levites. Some would work all day and some would work all night. In fact, because there was so many of them employed in the temple worship and the work of the Lord there in the temple, the sacrificing, the cleansing, the washing, the worshiping, the praising, all the different offerings, there was so much involved. There were so many people involved, so many Levites, so many priests. Some of them did not even live in Jerusalem. Some of them would live in a city several miles away or further away, and they would come for 1 week, 2 week, 3 week. They'd almost have a shift that they would come work at the temple. And they would dwell there. They would live there for that amount of time. And so some think that this may be a Levite or a priest that is sort of clocking out, that is checking out. He is finishing his watch. Maybe it's the day watch, or he is finishing his weeks of service. He's going to be returning home. And as he does, he turns to the Levites that have come on to encourage them, the ones that have come on to work. And he's trying to encourage them. Behold, you that stand by night, bless the Lord. Continue to bless the Lord. Raise your hands toward heaven because he is worthy of glory and honor and the joy that that brings. Continue to serve the Lord. And then those that have just sort of clocked on, if you would, those that have come on to worship in the temple would turn, and to the one that is leaving would respond with verse number 3. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. That is one idea. There's the idea that this is a psalm they would sing as they were leaving the temple. They had come and they had worshiped, they had gathered, they had done their feast and their sacrifices, and they would often leave in the cool, the darkness of morning to try to beat the heat of the day in their travel. And so as they are leaving, some would think that they're singing this to the priests and the Levites. As they are leaving, they have seen their sacrifices and they're saying, continue on. Because only through this sacrifice do we have any access or any right to a relationship with God. So continue to serve. We are continually sinful. So continue to offer those sacrifices on our behalf as a way of encouragement. And then the response would be, as people were leaving, the Lord bless you. Some that would think that, some that have written, or some that think that it is simply as they first arrive. One particular commentator that likes to write things out fairly poetically, he says, imagine that the people of Israel would arrive there late in the evening, perhaps, as they had made their way to Jerusalem. They traveled the last leg of the journey throughout the day, that last 10 or 15 miles, and they arrive late in the evening, and they cannot contain themselves. They want to go see the temple. They want to see all that's going on, and children hustling and bustling all around their parents, and they go and stand in the courtyard of the temple and cry out to these priests and Levites, saying, bless the Lord, we are here, bless the Lord on our behalf. And then their response is sort of a greeting response. We're glad that you're here. The Lord bless you out of Zion. The Lord lay his blessings on your life. Now, you say, those are four very different options. Which one is the truth? We don't know. It could have been all of those. You say, well, how do we know how to interpret this? It wouldn't matter. I have my opinion or my thought. I think it could be a combination of any of those things. But in verse number 1, I want you to notice something. In our particular translation, the words ye and you, starting with a Y there in verses 1 and 2, every time those are used in all of the Scripture, it's referring to plural. It's speaking to a group of people. Then look in verse number 3. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. When it says thee, it's always referencing singular. Thee and thou, and all throughout Scripture, it's always representing or referencing an individual. So in verses 1 and 2, the pronouns they use refer to a group of people, the servants, the Levites. And in the last verse, the word that they use is singular. So I think it could be any of those at the top, but particularly maybe a priest that is clocking out, an individual that is speaking to them, praising the Lord based on the sacrifice of God. But either way, the message still rings true and the meaning will still be the same for us this morning. I want you to look, if you would, for a moment at Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10, we're going to look at three or four references very quickly to emphasize. Verse number 1 says, behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. That's verse number 1 of Psalm 134. It says, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Why would the psalmist emphasize that? Well, look at Deuteronomy, if you would, in chapter number 10. And look down at verse number 8. It's going to talk a little bit about the priestly duty. It says, at that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi, notice this, to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto this day. Notice the words there, to stand before the Lord and minister to him. In verse number 1 of our psalm, Psalm 134, it says, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. The word stand does not simply mean to not sit. That's not referring just to posture. It's talking about a service to the Lord, to stand, to minister before Him. Excuse me, look over if you would to Leviticus, chapter number 6. Not a book that you probably read each morning, but Leviticus chapter 6, which has a lot to do with the law and the process of the tabernacle and eventually the temple worship. Look if you would in verse number 8 of Leviticus 6. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar." Notice this, "all night unto the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar. He shall put them beside the altar." He's talking about the process. He says, this burnt offering never stops. It never goes out. All night, all day. I have a wood stove in my basement, and I can load it and it'll burn. It'll warm the basement. I can keep on going. It burns very hot. It can take a lot of wood at once. But eventually, I have to take something out of it because I continually put things into it. Now, those logs burn down small into ashes. But eventually, every day or so, every other day, I take a shovel and dig out a lot of the ash and some of the coal that's there and try to leave just enough to keep the fire going. It's talking about the process of maintaining that fire so that it goes all day, all night. Verse number 11, "And he shall put off his garments and put on other garments, carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place, and the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in the order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out." So you see here a little bit of the reference to the Levites, a priest's job. So number one, they are to stand before and serve the Lord day and night. And then here we have a little bit of explanation about what that looked like. Look at the book of 1 Chronicles, if you would. Chapter number 9, 1 Chronicles. Three books this morning, again, that we're probably not reading consistently every day, but helpful to our understanding of other portions of Scripture. Look at chapter number 9. 1 Chronicles chapter 9. In verse number 33. "And these are the singers, chief of the fathers of the Levites, who remaining in the chambers were free, for they were employed in that work day and night." One final passage this morning, and then we'll be back in Psalm 132 most of the rest of the day. So 1 Chronicles chapter 23, so just a few pages over. Chapter 23, verse number 27. 1 Chronicles chapter 23, verse number 27. You say, what does this have to do with us this morning? Are we just studying a history class on the priests and the Levites? I think it'll apply well. Look if you would in verse number 27. "For by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered from 20 years old and above, because their office," notice this, "was to wait on the sons of Aaron for the service of the house of the Lord," serving the Lord in the courts and in the chambers and in the purifying of all holy things, "and the work of the service of the house of God, both for the showbread and for the fine flour, for meat offering and for the unleavened cakes, for that which is baked in the pan and for that which is fried." Some of us prefer that. "And for all manner of measure and size, and to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at even," notice there, "in the morning and in the evening, to offer all burnt sacrifices unto the Lord in the Sabbath, in the new moons and on the set feasts by number, according to the order commanded unto them continually before the Lord. And they that should keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation, in charge of the holy place, in charge of the sons of Aaron, their brethren, in the service of the house of the Lord." Notice these verses that we've read. Continually talks about service, and it continually talks about morning and evening, it never ceasing. Say, why in the world did we read these passages with these big explanations and this temple worship that we don't actually have to carry out anymore? Why is it? Because as we read, and you can find your place again, Psalm 134, we'll finish there for the day. But look at verse number 1 again. "Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord." It's very clear that they are singing to or exhorting and encouraging the priests and the Levites that are offering sacrifices for them. Keep serving the Lord. He says, even in the night, Say, why is that so important? Why does it continually say, in the night, in the night, in the night? Because the temple never closed. All day, every day, sacrifices had to be made. All day, all night. A whole new group of priests and Levites would come in and they would move some of the ashes out. They would prepare the fire for the offering that was going to be made the next morning. It was constant work, constant service, constant sacrifice. Some would be constantly singing and saying praises to the Lord, quoting scripture and psalms even back to the Lord. It talks about the showbread. Every day, certain bread had to be made and laid out on the table to present an offering to the Lord. In the tabernacle, there was a menorah or a candlestick that could never go out. In the temple, there was 10 of them. They never went out. They always had to be tended to, constantly cared for. The temple process never ceased. It wasn't just a repetition where they did the same thing every morning and day. It was that it was an unending process, constantly made new, constantly being given, constantly being offered, constantly being given to the Lord. Why is this important? Because it draws our minds, it snaps our focus back to, as it says in verse number 1, behold, look, bless the Lord. Why? Because He is always worthy of praising. And because there is sacrifice that always has to be made. We are such sinful creatures, and in their day, this is before Jesus has come to earth and offered the ultimate sacrifice, their relationship with God depended on the service of these priests and Levites to constantly offer. Did any of those offerings particularly save the people of Israel? No. Did any of those offerings actually forgive sin? No. They were examples. They were types of the offering that would come through the Messiah. And it's saying, this is how bad, this is how sinful, this is how much you need the Lord, and this is also how worthy God is of glory. Is there any process that you do typically 24 hours a day? No, there's nothing that we keep constant maintenance on. It may feel like it at times, but we take breaks from everything. But this is bringing to our minds how worthy the Lord is of praise and glory and honor. He is worthy of constant, endless praise and sacrifice. There's this intermediary type of relationship that the priests had between man and God. Until Jesus, until the Messiah come, part of their priestly duty was to sanctify, to purify the worship so that sinful men could stand before a holy God. These people of Israel were dependent on these priests. They were not allowed to go in. The normal person, the normal Israelite, the normal believer could not go into the temple and praise or pray to the Lord. They were not allowed to do that on their own. Why? Because they were sinful creatures, sinful men. Why did God set it up in this process, in this order? To show that He is holy and that He is righteous and that He is worthy of glory. They could not pray these things. They could not provide these things. They had to rely on the Lord's extending of grace to them. I want you to notice, if you would, again in verse number 1, it says, bless ye the Lord. And then in verse 2, bless the Lord. What does it mean to bless the Lord? If I were going to say, I'm going to bless so-and-so, what would that mean? It could be physical. I'm going to bless them by offering them something, bless them by giving them something, bless them by helping them some way. Or if nothing else, I can try to bless them by praying God's blessing on them, God's provision, God's protection, God's working in their lives, His power for them physically or spiritually. I could pray blessing on people so I could offer them something, I could help with something, or at the very least, I could pray that they get those things from the Lord. What then does it mean to bless the Lord? Because I cannot help God do anything. I have nothing to offer God that He does not already have. There's nothing that I have that is not already the Lord's. And if I were to pray, what would it mean to pray God's blessing? I ask the Lord to protect Himself, to provide for Him. He has no need. So what does it mean to bless the Lord? It simply means to praise Him for His sufficiency. To praise Him for the fact that He has no need. To praise Him for the fact of His greatness. And so when it says, bless the Lord, it means praise the Lord all night, all day. Notice verse number 2. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. says, lift up your hands. You say, what is it doing? Is it commanding an actual action? I think it's a good thing to lift our hands toward the Lord. Why were they commanded? Why did they operate this way? Because it shows an attitude or a spirit in which we are praying. Sometimes when we ask for blessing or we praise, we extend our hands outward for something. If I'm going to take something from you, you're offering to give something to me, I reach my hand out to take it. But when I show reliance on the Lord, it says, lift your hands toward the Lord in His temple. Why? Because it is signifying where our help actually comes from. It is signifying that we bring nothing in our hands. We offer nothing to the Lord that He does not already have. We cannot earn our access before God. We come empty-handed with our hands raised to Him because only He is worthy of glory and only He can make this relationship stand. You think about the sacrifices that they offered. This was God's way of setting up for His people to have access to Him. So in verses 1 and 2, you have this exhortation, this encouragement that says, continue to bless the Lord all night, all day. Why? Because the worship of God is never done. I'm going to ask you this morning, is the worship of your heart toward God ever done? We don't have to go to the temple. We don't have to travel to Jerusalem. We don't have to stand with a priest or a Levite in between us. We can go to the Lord constantly in prayer through the sacrifice of Christ. I can always praise and bless the Lord. But do we always praise and bless the Lord? Sometimes I feel like we think that there's some cap. There's some volume max on your television or on your headphones or on your phone. You can turn the volume all the way up. And some video may be more quiet than another. You may be in a busy place. You're lifting it up trying to hear because there's this max volume that you can have. And we feel that way sometimes, like as long as somebody is praising the Lord, there's praise happening somewhere. And it's like there's this max of praise that can happen toward the Lord. But from my heart, from human beings, every human being on the face of the earth could shout out with joy for God, all the earth, as we sang in a moment ago. And God would be worthy and accepting of all of that honor and glory and praise and be worthy of double and triple, of millions of times of that praise. There is no max that the Lord should be praised. So let me ask you, do you let someone else do the praising for you? Do we let someone else praise the Lord? Someone else that is bubbly, someone else that is joyful. We let them praise and bless the Lord, but my heart is just trying to get through life. My heart's just trying to deal with the things that life has dealt me. God has dealt you each thing that you have coming into your life. And whether we understand it or not, we can praise Him in every circumstance of life because He is worthy. Then there's this final verse in this response. It says, the Lord that made heaven and earth bless thee out of Zion. Here's a good reminder. You have sinful man coming and trying to worship a holy God. But then you have this response. They cry out to the priests and the Levites, keep serving, keep blessing, continually praise the Lord and sacrifice for us. Lift your hands up in the sanctuary. Because we want to be restored. We want to have a relationship with God. And look at the response. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. I want you to notice what He's calling them to. First, He calls them the maker of heaven and earth. What is He saying? Remember, they're pilgrims. They're traveling. They're going to have to leave Jerusalem and go home. And the response that they give is that the Lord is already there. No matter where you're going, you say, you're coming to the temple to worship and praise. But as the Lord has accepted this sacrifice on your behalf, the Lord is present in all places at all times. You don't have to be in the temple to experience the presence of God. You don't have to be in the church building to experience the presence of God. When you go home, when you walk through trials, when you're at work, when you're in the best circumstance of life, when you're on vacation and everything is good, when you're in the hospital and everything feels bad, the Maker of heaven and earth blesses you. Well, we say, well, I don't feel blessed by whatever is going on in my life. The blessing is not always the physical thing that He hands you, but it's His spiritual presence. It's the fact that He has not extended wrath on our lives. Why is the blessing out of Zion? This is what we'll close with. Notice the last phrase. The Lord that made heaven and earth bless thee out of Zion. Why is that important? Because He's telling them the relationship that they have with the Lord is completely built upon this place of Zion. What is Zion? Throughout the Bible, Zion represents the place where the Lord meets with His people. You say, well, what is that today? Is it the church building? Let me give you a little history of it. The Mount Zion was not exactly just one mountain peak like we might imagine. It's sort of a ridge line that runs down throughout. You see, you go up to the Appalachian Mountains, you go to Harrisonburg, you go over toward Lexington, there are certain mountains, and there's no one real peak. It's a sort of a long ridge, and Zion physically is set up that way. It's a long ridge, and there's several things that happen on that ridge throughout the Bible history. One of the first times you see this ridge found is when Abram is commanded to go and sacrifice his son. And standing on Mount Moriah, which is on the ridge of Zion, standing on Mount Moriah, Abram hears a ram and calls out for the Lord, calls out to him, says, your son is not the sacrifice. I have provided a sacrifice for you. Solomon began to build the temple on Mount Moriah itself. David, the death angel was traveling with judgment toward the people of Israel, and David offered a sacrifice on the threshing floor, and God stopped his judgment because of the sacrifice that was made there. That's the same ridge on which the city, which the temple is located. But there's something else that happened on the ridge of Zion. There's the temple, of course, and all the thousands and millions of sacrifices that were made. So what is Zion? It is the place where God provides a way to access a relationship with Him. For Abram, it was the ram. For David, it was the sacrifice. For Solomon and the Israelites, it was the temple and all the lambs and all the sacrifices. But something else happened on Zion. Something else happened on that ridge. Just outside the city of Jerusalem, in a portion of the ridge called Golgotha, Jesus would be crucified. Zion was as significant as the temple was to these people. There was no basis of relationship for these people apart from what happened at Mount Zion. So the heart of the message of this psalm, the place out of which God's blessing comes for God's chosen people, coming from God's chosen place, is the fact that God chose to sacrifice His very Son for us. For these Israelites in Psalm 134, it was all the sacrifices being made, picturing the coming perfect sacrifice through the Messiah. It was not that the place made the sacrifices special, but it was that the sacrifices made the place special. It is the fact that this place is where God's relationship with mankind is mended and sustained. It's the theological heartbeat of the message of this text. The people could go home. They could worship. They could continue their relationship with God because of what was happening there at Zion. And I want you to think this morning, your relationship with God can only happen because of what happened at Mount Zion. It can only happen because of the sacrifice that Christ made for you. But far better than all the other sacrifices, the lambs that were continually offered day and night. The Bible says in Hebrews that Jesus was sacrificed once for all and that it was complete, that He sat down beside His Father. They were represented by the priest who went on behalf of the people constantly, over and over and over. And the people had to physically come to the temple every so often or a certain amount of times per year. You can go in an instant. Why? Because the sacrifice of Christ was better than the sacrifice of millions of lambs and millions of animals and all the blood that was shed. Christ's sacrifice outdoes them all. And so this morning, the benefit of this passage for us, the application of this passage for us, what is it? As we look and hear their echo of blessing as they would have sang, keep blessing the Lord, because the Lord continually keeps blessing us. Keep sacrificing to the Lord, because in those sacrifices, the Lord extends Himself in a relationship toward us. We have Jesus Christ, who has said, day and night, my sacrifice connects you to the Father. My giving of myself on Mount Zion constantly creates this pathway, constantly creates this channel. You have the opportunity to always be in the favor of the Lord, not by your own actions, not by your own success, not because you have avoided faults and failures, not because you have avoided struggle in your life, not because you have kept yourself on the straight and narrow way. Everyone has access to God through Jesus Christ. Every single person, Regardless of how your week went this week, you have access to God. Regardless of what you said, what you did, what you thought, what you felt, regardless of all of those things, regardless of the greatness that you think of your righteousness, that is not why you can stand before the Lord and bless Him. Regardless of how many good things you did this week, that is not why you can stand before the Lord and bless Him. None of us stand before the Lord saying, I'm a great servant. I've served you all day and all night. That is not enough. That is not why we can stand and worship and serve and praise and have a relationship with the Lord. It is only through the sacrifice out of Zion, out of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the very Son of God. That is the only reason we can stand before Him and praise Him. It's the only reason that we can lift our hands in submission to Him. It is the only reason that we can live our lives with hope. Only Jesus gives us that relationship with God. So let me ask you this morning, are we focused on this? Do we bless the Lord by night, by day, with lifting our hands in the sanctuary or in the place in which we meet with the Lord? It's because it says, the Lord that made heaven and earth, that God that is in all places at all times, He continually blesses you. Not because you earned it this week, but because Christ earned it on a cross thousands of years ago, and only by His blood, only by His sacrifice and His resurrection to life, only by us saying, by faith, by grace, Jesus, I trust You. Only through that we can stand and bless the Lord. So may we try to live our lives not to perfection, not to try to earn God's favor in our lives, but by basking in it, by enjoying the relationship that God gives us by the sacrifice of His only Son. Let's ask the Lord to help us this morning. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for these Psalms of Ascent. Thank You that You teach us from them. We praise You that You are a good and righteous and holy God. And that though we struggle through life, though we fail, though we distrust, though we fear, though we are anxious, at the end of each day we can stand before You, not because we have earned anything, but because Jesus Christ has earned it all for us. May we praise You. May we bless You. The immense amount, you think of all the millions of sacrifices that were made to picture the sacrifice of Your Son on the cross. How overwhelming that may have even been for the people of Israel as they just saw the fire going up continually, never stopping. It would have impacted their hearts to know that so much was being done on their behalf. But Father, far more than smoke and ashes and coals and sacrifice, the body of the Lord God Himself, Jesus Christ, His body was given for us. And may that, the immensity of that sacrifice, lay on our hearts heavy this morning, not just with sorrow and not just with grief that it was done on our behalf for our sin, but with joy that it was done willingly and that You extend Your mercy to us. And may we live lives of unity in the cross of Christ and blessing. May all those that are around us this week as a church, may they smell the aroma, the sweetness of Christ upon our lives. May we bless You day and night, regardless of circumstance. And we'll praise You for working in us in Your precious name. Amen. Stand if you would. We're going to close with a song declaring just that.